we shall turn again to the Word of God and the chapter that we read, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 19 of the chapter. First epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. You see in the chapter that the apostle is warning the Lord's people in his day and every generation about the false prophets that have gone out into the world. And he's saying, believe not, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he warns on these things because of other parts of the Word of God which teach us how prone man is to being deceived. And so he shows how they are to hold to the truth and they not be deceived and by any who may even give themselves the name of prophet. And there are many that do so. It's not a thing we are so used to. But if you were to go to different parts of the world, even amongst what people who call themselves Christians, there are people, and many of them, who are calling themselves prophets. And they make a great success of it financially, which is what they're after. By bringing in great followers, but deceiving souls for eternity. And we will see them here in due time. If things continue as they are, you'll start to hear of people who are calling themselves the prophets of the Lord. And of course, no such thing. And this spread throughout the country. That's the day we're in. But except they speak according to the Word of God, there is no light in them. And they're deceivers. The Word of God must be warned about it because they have a tendency to deceive the hearts of the simple and wreck souls in the church of God. But you notice also, he gives this great evidence of someone who is born again, and it is those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that is teaching us that the record of the Scripture speaks about a person. It's called Jesus. He was born of a woman, and therefore had a humanity, went about doing good in Israel, and exercising a public ministry in Israel. But if we only see him as such, the best of men, as it were, then we're not born of God, because he's more than only possessing a humanity. He's the Son of God. He's a divine person, second person of the Godhead, the Son of the Father, in the truth and love. And that is a distinguishing feature of the spiritual light that is given to the newborn soul. It's into the fact that the mediator is not the only man, but that he is the Son of God, the God-man. God and man are two distinct natures, and they one person forever. And that is something they believe with their heart, that he is the Son of God. It's not something from the catechism they learn as children. It's something the Holy Spirit teaches them that it's the reality of. That is to bring them to see the salvation they have is a divine salvation. That is by the Son of God in his holy humanity. Now he also speaks much about in the passage love, including in the verse here, speaking about the love of God and speaking about the people of God and their love to God. And he's showing here the cause or the source of their love to God. That it's not from them first that it proceeds because of his love first to them. And that is a part of the thing of the gospel. That it's from God to man. It's from God to his people. And that through his beloved Son as the mediator, that everything is with them first, and then it's like a fountain flowing through the people of God, and begetting in their soul love to God the Father, and love to God the Son, and they would never exist in their soul if there hadn't first been the first love of God to them. And these are the things of the heights, of the mountain tops, of the glory of God in the gospel, that we get some entrance into, is that open to us in the scriptures, that there is this exercise of loving God that he flows to his people in the saving way that it is revealed in the scriptures, and it has a begetting in it, a begetting in them the grace of love which returns to God. So we try to notice first of all his first love, God's first love, and to his people, because it's clearly John speaking of a people. He first loved us, and it's a particular people. And then we notice that this is the cause of their love to God. And that's the order. Not a man in our day, you get the impression, they go around with cars, stickers on their cars, I love God, and so on. And it's like they were the originators of the love. That it was never from God to them, but from them to God. And that we fear is a deceit of many. That it's originating in their own hearts, not being given in the grace that is brought to the soul by the Holy Spirit in the new birth and in effectual calling. That's God to man. That's for the real thing, not a man having his imagination. Thinking that love originates in his own soul towards God. And this sad thing of our day is the love that such say we fear is a love to a God that's not the God of the Bible. And they wouldn't be so quick to say, I love God, if they knew the object of their love, the one that they're saying they love, because they don't know his nature. They don't know his nature. But the first thing we we endeavour to notice His God first loving His people. God first loving His people. Now we know from the scriptures of truth that He reveals to us of the glorious being that inhabited eternity. It inhabited eternity. That is, God is a spirit, uncreated, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And dwelling in the glory of all the divine nature in that three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The uncreated God, and from everlasting to everlasting, this is true of Him, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, and having all blessings within Him, with Himself and from Himself, and all sustained within Himself, no dependence upon any creature for the sustaining of life or blessing. That belong to God in an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable way. That glory that is in His being. And that His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all sharing, possessing equally the attributes of God. All possessing eternally, infinitely, and unchangeably the one divine nature. And having it as their essential glory. And he that cometh unto God, do you understand that? When you approach God, that you're approaching the infinite spirit, the uncreated, eternal spirit, who is God and is therefore to be worshipped, the only God, the one living and true God, is the object of all worship of His creatures, and making Himself known in His Word, in His glory of the perfection of His holiness, infinite holiness, cannot be tempted above everything that we are subject to. God cannot be tempted even in the thought of it. So that He is perfect and glorious in holiness, and dwells in light that no man can approach unto or can see. The persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, dwell in the communion of love between one another. Between one another. The Father loveth the Son. The Son is the only begotten of the Father, who is eternally so, and is the image of the Father. And the Father loveth the Son as His image, as possessing all that is true of the Father. The Son loves the Father as His Father, and is possessing all the things of God, and love to the Holy Spirit by the other persons of the Godhead. And as men say, love in the Spirit, the communion of love between them is through the Spirit. And that is these essential blessings of God. And we must remember that there's no necessity for God to add to that communion of love and glory that they enjoy between one another. And the delighting in their glory, the delighting in God, that they are entirely, internally satisfied in the consideration of their glory, and dwelling in the mutual love between the persons, eternally so in the consideration of that glory. But there's this wonder in the text here. That He first loved us. There's here the love of God that goes out of the Godhead to us, that is to the people of God, that is creatures. Creatures made the number of the children of Adam, that were to be created and born into the world, whatever part of the world it would be, and be as children of Adam. Those that sinned in him and fell in him in their first transgressions, that in adding sin to sin themselves personally, that this love of God in a past eternity, before they had a being, though they were to have that being and seeing them as having that being and offending him on account of their sin against him, and they would come to say it themselves, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That there's this past love of God falling upon them in a past eternity, and that to save them from their sins. That's it. He first loved them by an eternal love before the world was, before they had a beginning, still seeing them as how they would be, deserving not of the blessings of eternal life, but deserving of the punishment of sin and the lost eternity. And as I went out to them, and that's the first love, the past eternity, that he has to his people in sin and misery, to save them from it. And of course, it's mentioned in the scriptures, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's the only way we can say it begins in the past eternity, never changes. It's everlasting. The love that once it fell on them, was never removed from them. Never removed from them. It's to be from everlasting to everlasting. And when we think of it, humanly speaking, to show things concerning it, people amongst the children of men, they may love somebody, but something then happens. It's over. Finished. This puts a coldness in the affections towards the person they may have loved to. That's known amongst the children of men. And it may be justly so. Maybe justly so. That offense given of a nature that they say, no, I'm not accepting this. Or whatever reason. But when you think about the everlasting and unchangeable nature of the love of God that began in a past eternity to his people, and the provocations that are in them, as it were, continual offending, adding sin to sin, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, there's no taking their love his love from them. There's no taking his love from them. It's internally so, never to be removed. So it's an infinite grace of love that despite all the provocations that they have by their sin, he remains with a love to them that's unchangeable and continues and will bring them at last to his presence. And thy presence is a fullness of joy. And he has provided this way that the blessings of all their sin would be cast behind his back, cast behind the back of God the Father through the infinite provision of the sacrifice for sin of his beloved Son. When he offered himself without spot unto God, there is this payment made that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross of Calvary. when he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. It's an everlasting love, never to be removed from them. Now, the people of God are to remember that. That's in the nature of the love of God to them. It's never going to leave them. Never. And that they are always the objects, eternal objects, of the love of God. They have their feelings and may think that they're missing the expression of that love toward them. They're missing the comforts of enjoying that love from the Word of God, enjoying that love in the means of grace. But that's not changing the fact that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Loving kindnesses have I brought thee. And the trial of the faith of the people of God can have that connected to it. The trial of love, of being the object of love, and not having the felt sense of it, and that jumping from there to something like, I've not loved at all, but it's an everlasting love that he has to his people. There are reasons that they can bring an interruption in the enjoyment of the love of God if you let me keep my commandments. And where that's not, then there's a breach. We come and make our abode with him. Remember, the divine Redeemer said so. And where that was not, then the felt sense and the communication and the enjoyment of it is a part from them in a measure so that they're not enjoying it in the way that they were before. But that's by way of chastisement, which is also love. The chastisement is also love. Although no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, it seemeth grievous. It's an evidence the love of God to his people. It's an everlasting love then that God the Father has to his poor people who were hell deserving, had nothing in them that earned that love. That's the way of man, is it not? We use these expressions. What does he see in her, or what does she see in him? He uses these carnal expressions, and it's meaning it's speaking about this, that the man thinks there must be something in the person or belonging to the person that means that's the reason that they love the person. But when you come to the love of God, there's nothing in his people that in and of themselves is lovable. Absolutely nothing. They're sinners. By nature and practice, but his love goes out to them to save them from their sins and to bring them at last to reconciliation with himself by the death of his son, and that to bring them to at last to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And he first loved them then, that way in a past eternity, in an everlasting, with an everlasting, unchangeable love he will never take away from them. And it's also a sovereign love. It's a sovereign love. And we see that explained to us in the Word of God. The love of God is sovereign. It's not on all. It's only on particular persons that he chose, with no difference from the persons that were not chosen. All having sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the first love of God has that electing love. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. that he chooses particular persons, a number that cannot be reduced, that cannot be added to, of sinners of mankind, unto salvation, and that he does not choose others to salvation. That's the sovereignty of God, but it's the first love to his people. In eternity this took place. What a thing to think about. In the past eternity, he thought in us in our low estate and choosing that person, passing by others, and choosing this particular person, loving this person, and choosing them unto salvation. And so, when the people of God, of course, know that it's sovereign, they know it's not earned by them. They know it's entirely of his free and infinite grace. So they say, why me? It's not because of anything in them. They can't answer that. It's the Lord's sovereign love, but it's a real love. Remember that about the sovereign love of God. It's not just, if we could allow to say this with all reverence, it's not just a picking, as it were, of a person to be saved. It's nothing, it's a real love of God upon that person to save them from all their sins and to bring them into a full enjoying of God unto all eternity. And that by the wondrous way of the mediation of his beloved Son, who gave his life a ransom for many, when he bare their sins in his own body upon the tree. That's what he really chose in the love of God, to obtain all the blessings of salvation and to God covenanting. To be their inheritance and to provide all their salvation and that through his beloved Son, in that gracious covenant made with his chosen that would bring them to what we have in the Psalm. Remember the Psalm, remember me, Lord, with that love which thou designed to spare. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I, thy chosen good, may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. So it's in the love, sovereign love in God the Father, going out to looking upon a sinner and a number of, that no man can number of them, particular persons. I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindnesses have I drawn thee as a person, as the object of his love, and the whole body of them, wherever they would exist in the world, and whenever they would exist in the world, the eye of God, as it were, we can say it this way, traveling through time, from a past eternity, and viewing and choosing, his love falling upon this one here and that one there to save them from their sins. And they now in the love of God and all that entails, the whole exercise of the divine nature in their salvation, has them in the love of God and the exercise of the divine nature in the planning of mercy through his beloved Son, and that going out in that way, to do it all for them. And that's what we see in the first love. We read, "Dying they were, and thou gavest to me." And that's a giving, and it's a giving to satisfy justice. There's no question of that. It's a giving in the love of the Father into the love of the Son. That the Son was receiving the election of grace in his own love to save them from their sins and to then do everything required unto their salvation as the one mediator between God and man. So they're in the love of the Father. They're in the love of the Son. They're in the love of the Holy Spirit also. This blessed people, poor, needy, lost, perishing sinners. And that is a love that accomplishes. It's a love that accomplishes their salvation. It's the spring from which everything flows. The soul must be saved from its sins. And everything flows from there. So we see God so loved the world that he gave. It flows from his love. That he gives his Son to come into the world. To save his people from their sins. There's this measure of it. He so loved. That he so loved them. The measure of it. That this would take place. That he would actually give his Son. That he would spare not his own Son, but freely give him up for them all. That is what we read of. And the same also with God the Son, that he have come that they might have life, that looking on them in his pity, in his grace, and his love to them, to save them from their sins, and that despite all the cost that it would be to himself. And remember the scriptures say, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And that is evidenced in the divine Redeemer and his love to his people, that the many waters of his sufferings upon the cross of Calvary on their behalf when the sword smote him when he was bearing their sins so that he make a sacrifice for their sins and all the wrath against their sins be removed. That the many waters he was suffering in it, he did not quench his love toward them. Didn't quench his love. Still abode in all his fullness, in all his perfection, in continuance, in the depths of it. In the depths of it. Can't quench it. Neither can floods drown it. And the love of Christ the soul, it is an unchangeable love to his people, will go through these things of the cross on their behalf to save them from their sins. And that is what he did upon the cross of Calvary, as the fruit of the first love of the Father, his Son coming into the world. To give his life a ransom for many, to bear their sins. What do his people have in it? It's himself, it's the Lord himself that's bringing it all to pass. He's the first, he's the author of it. He's the author of it. And he's thinking on them in their low estate. Look, passing by, seeing them polluted in their own blood, for mercy hath he ever, that it's all from himself, to them, to benefit them, to save them from their sins, and that the punishment of them in the lost eternity, and save them to reconciliation with himself, and to have the blessings of adoption into the family of God, and the blessings of a death departing to be with Christ, which is far better. It's a whole achieving love that brings to pass the whole salvation of the people of God, without exception. Without exception, he loved us. Without exception. Without exception. What we're meaning by that is that there's not one of the election of grace and on whom his love fell and then was taken off. It's not on one of their persons, not for one of their sins. It's everlasting, abiding upon them forever, because it's a love unto their entire salvation from all their sins. And his beloved Son came into the world to that end, to save his people from their sins by suffering for their sins and putting away their sins by the sacrifice of himself, and not one of them excluded from it. And as it's touched on, no, there's no change or regret if we're allowed to say that way. We're not comfortable entirely saying it that way, but we're trying to magnify the love of the everlasting nature, of the love of God. And we can only use figures that belong to men, that there's no regret in the love of God to take it off them, that they provoke them by their sin, that he removes his love from them. They have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that's the love they need. The love they need. Because they know that of their provocation, it was down to them continuing the love of God toward them based upon themselves. Then the love would be taken off them. It's not so. It's originating from God to them. And that is never to be removed from them. To be removed from them. Now it's eternal. Eternal. What we're meaning is that when they come to enjoy it in their experience, it is a love that knows no end. Knows no end. They continue in it. Not always in the enjoyment of it. But that's not the point we're making. The point we're making is that that love's going to abide on them. And bring them at last to heaven, where they're in the place of enjoying the eternal love of God throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's a dwelling place they're to have. And it is a dwelling place that has in it the worship of God by themselves that began on the earth but then continues eternally in perfection throughout the endless ages of eternity. Remember John was saying in John, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be praise and dominion. But in heaven there's a continual exercise of worship, and it will be from love. It will be from the perfection of the love of God in their soul, perfected in exercise in their soul toward God throughout the endless ages of eternity. And that's what all the saints, all the people of God, enter into. perfection of the exercise of the grace of love in our soul toward God, the Father, towards Christ the Mediator, and that without change, without change in the in its exercise in their soul, in their soul. It's all to be, it's a flowing river. River of the exercise of the grace of love. It never goes dry, full and overflowing, as it were. Never to end in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's our prospect through this first love. Accomplishing all on their behalf by the Father through the Son, and that is the cause of them coming to love God. We love Him because He first loved us. If that's the second point, it's the cause of it. Without the love of God, there would be no manifestation of love to the soul of the child of God. There'd be no Jacob have I loved. He wouldn't be there. They would therefore remain in their condemnation. They would remain in their sin. There would never be any change of nature. There would never be any forgiveness of sins for them. But this love going first, going ahead of them, accomplishes all for them. And so it brings them to the love of God themselves. Now that brings us to that, the grace of love is in the child of God. And the grace of love is called charity. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's one of the graces of the Holy Spirit that's introduced into the soul. It brought into the soul in regeneration. And that is a change, part of the change of nature. That they now have the graces of the Holy Spirit, the grace of faith, the grace of love, the grace of repentance, and so on. And here it is speaking about the grace of love that is introduced into the soul. And it goes out, the graces of the Spirit, though introduced into the soul, are going out of the soul towards God, towards Christ. These are the objects of the graces that are put in the soul. That is why when that takes place, you have a sinner saved from his sins, held deserving in his own eyes. He's unworthy of the least of God's mercies in his own eyes. He can only see for himself that the pains of hell forever is the due reward of his sins. And the Lord in mercy, pardoning him his sins through the precious blood of Christ, that kindles in that soul the grace of love. Kindles in that soul the grace of love so that it's exercised toward God the Father. They may fear the measure of it. They may fear the continuance of it, which we're going to come to. The continuance of it, the abiding nature of it, the provoking of it, so that the graces are reduced in their exercise because of grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a most careful thing the child of God must be aware of. That as these things are in balance, there is a balance in the soul, but where there's a giving to sin and a grieving of the Spirit, then the operations even of the graces will subside in measure to that. But they do have that loving beginning in their soul. And it's because of this change of nature. It's not in the natural heart. The natural heart just has the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the child of God is given the grace of love, and it's given the object of it because of what the first love did. What the first love does creates the grace of love in their soul when it is bestowed upon them. When it's bestowed upon them. And that you may be saying, we feel very cold. Well, somebody said this, when the grace of love leaves the affections of the child of God, where does it go? And the answer was, it goes into the understanding. It goes into it so there can be, as it were, the feelings not so strong, but the understanding is there. Understanding what the Lord hath wrought, and having the love of God in the understanding for what the benefits of redemption that he has bestowed upon them. But there's also this, that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we put these matters together, it's showing that where even sin in the believer means them not enjoying the presence of Christ, not enjoying, therefore, the love of Christ and the love of God the Father. They're not making the abode with them where there is a giving place to the things of the flesh. So there is this exhortation, command given by the divine Redeemer, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we will make our abode, he says, with his people. But without it, there'll be no abode, there'll be no abiding, there'll be no tasting of it. And so the child of God has to have great care in these matters, in mortifying the members upon the earth, in dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, and having the benefit that flows from that, which is the grace of the Spirit in the soul in a livelier way than when they're feeling cold and when they're feeling its absence. That's the truth of it. It's the Word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. We will make our abode with him. Where the commandments aren't kept, that can't be expected. And the grace of love cannot be expected to be in exercise in the way it would be if there was an exercise of mortification and a forsaking of the flesh and sin. Now, you may ask, how does the grace of the Spirit relate to indwelling sin in the believer? So what's the relation between, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, and if you love me, keep my commandments, and we'll make our abode with them? What's the relation to that, and the exercise of the grace of love in the soul of the believer and the receiving of the sense and understanding of the love of God into the soul? That's the question. Now, the thing to be remembered is the Apostle Paul, as the man who said that, and he was saying, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And that, we believe, is related to temptation. But not some course of sin. Some course of sin. He spoke about the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. But that's not about a course of sin. A particular sin regarded in the heart continued then, that the Lord will not forsake his people who are mourning over the body of sin and death in them. They will still find the grace of love in exercise there, and they'll still find receiving of the grace of love in their felt sense and experience. But where they're careless about this maintaining of the keeping of his commandments, and where they're careless in the lively things of the Spirit of God, then these things will fall. These things will fall down and not be in exercise and enjoyed in the way that they would, because it is grieving to them in these things, and they must renew themselves again unto repentance to get the light of his countenance restored unto them once again, that they enjoy the grace of the Spirit working in their soul and the receiving of the sense of his favor to them in his loving kindness to them. Well, that's it, something of it. But what we're saying is this by way of conclusion. Because it's the communion Sabbath, there's this to consider about persons who have tasted the Lord is gracious and have not come to his table. And being their duty to come, the Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me, being their duty to come, but not so far having done so. And we're going to consider a few things. You might be saying that the reason you're not coming is that you didn't have such a clear, effectual calling. And that might be something that's troubling you, that you know that the Lord's people, some of them have a very clear, effectual calling, that was what the Lord graciously wrought for them, but for yourself, it wasn't so clear. Particularly in its end, in the closing in with Christ, in obtaining much of the liberty of the gospel. Now, you can't say that so much. But what we're asking you about is this. What did it leave you like? Did it leave you as a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner, trusting in Christ alone for mercy, the mercy of God in Christ, that all your hope and confidence came to be in Christ alone? You might not be able to point to a particular time that happened, but that is where you're left. You're left having this only having a faith in Christ, nothing of your works, but only Christ alone as the divine Redeemer. Well, that's the effect. Every child of God is effectually called. Every one of them are effectually called. But the thing is, for some, it's seeing it is more in the fruits than in the actual, every element of the experience that others do have. And let's remember, do have. But I'm speaking about those who may fear on account of that they don't have that. But do you have faith in Christ at the end of it? That you had faith in him alone, all your hope and confidence placed in him alone. Well, that is someone who is to be at the Lord's table. Now also, it could be you didn't get a promise. You didn't get a promise. In the time you think that you came to the saving knowledge of Christ, you didn't get a particular promise of the Word of God, which says something like, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more forever. But you closed in with Christ, you believed in Christ in the gospel. In the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the descriptions of Christ given, the explanation of Christ given from the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God, and closing in with Christ, in that being blessed to you by the Holy Spirit, or It's reading the Bible. Not a promise in the Bible, but the descriptions of Christ in the Bible. It's the one who says, it is finished. And you close in with him in the Word of God. And so you must remember that it's not essential that the person at the time of the closing in with Christ gets an actual promise to seal that to them. That's not essential to the person. It is to the close in with them in the gospel. In the gospel. In the Word of God as he's revealed in the Word of God. And also you may be saying, you don't have assurance. Well, you don't have the assurance you may hear others speaking of. And they can. Some others can speak of that. Let's remember some of the Lord's people can. And that's good. But what we're saying is this, that where you don't feel you have the assurance, do you have this? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's where you are, without assurance. Well, that's someone who's trusting in the Lord with all his heart, leaning not to his own understanding, trusting in Christ himself. And so such have to be at the Lord's table. For those who are already intend to come and have this in relation to the love of God, there's no reason not to come. And what's that? And so we sang in the psalm, thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, where be they now? Where are they? Where be they now? Thy former loving kindnesses. In the means of grace, a child of God, under a painful experience of missing the love of Christ in their soul, an absence of the love of Christ in their enjoyment in their soul, and finding that everything, a cage of unclean birds and so on in their soul. A plague of the heart in their soul, but having, although an absence of the felt enjoyment of the love of Christ, are still cleaving to Christ. I remember Mr. Carvery said it this way, that he invited to the Lord's table the Lord's people who were more exercised at that particular time in their experience. And they're different in their times. And they're different in their experience at a time. That he said it this way wisely, that he invited to the Lord's table those who had tasted that the Lord is gracious, but at this particular time were particularly exercised about the plague of their own heart. He said, the place for such is at the Lord's table. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, thou wilt follow with thine own blessing. Thine own truth, as thou alone canst do, meet thy people, grant them the joy and rejoicing of their heart, and that and you, they that know thy name, in thee, their confidence will place, for thou hast not forsaken them, that truly seek thy face, bless the gospel, help thy servant on a Sabbath. It's to bear the burden in the heat of the day. They'll be very near to him. And they grant the unction that is from on high. That we read of, there will I make David's horn. To bud forth pleasantly for him that mine anointed is. A lamp ordained of high. Bless thy people. Add to the number. Take away our many sins. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.